We're going to begin just up to the summer, and maybe over the summer we'll see, just reading a selection of Psalms, the Book of Psalms, such a wonderful book, the song book in many ways of the Bible. And we're going to read this morning from Psalm 145, and Lorna's going to come and read for us.
Psalm 145, a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises, and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen.
I remember once a good few years ago, Susan and myself going for a few nights to a B&B near St. Andrews, and at breakfast we had to share a table with another two couples who were at that time a lot older than us. If not retired, they were on their way to that, and they were on holiday, and we got chatting, and we quickly discovered what they loved. One of them, one of the couples, they were into ballroom dancing. This is long before Strictly, but they waxed, and I'm telling you, they did, they waxed lyrical about the wonders of ballroom dancing. The other couple, maybe not so surprisingly, given where we were into golf. That was their passion. And again, they, at some length, around the breakfast table, they extolled the benefits, the blessings of golf. They couldn't hide their enthusiasm for the game. And what were they doing? They were praising. That's what they were doing there. In fact, they were just confirming something that C.S. Lewis once observed. He said this. He said, "The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. Except where intolerably adverse circumstances interfere, praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. And I had not noticed either, he says, that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that's magnificent? That's what those couples were doing. They were praising, one ballroom dancing, one golf, and they were in effect inviting us to share their joy, their praise, their pleasure. That's what we do about the things we love. We praise them in one way or another, and we invite others to do the same. And that, you know what that's telling us? And I think it is a truth, male or female, young or old, Christian or non-Christian, we are a praising people. The only and ultimate question is, what do you praise and why? And that's a good way into our psalm, isn't it? Because this psalm from the Bible is, if you heard the title, as Lorna read it there, it's a psalm, it's a song of praise. David is praising the one who means most to him. David is praising God. And if you listen to the psalm, he's inviting us to join. He's inviting all, in fact, to join. And he's telling us why. And I hope together we may find something within us responding positively to his invitation. It's an important invitation. I mean, we are going to look at the book of Psalms, a few Psalms anyway, not all of them over the next few Sunday mornings, but we're going to look at a selection. And if you know the book of Psalms, it's actually divided into five books, Psalms 1 to 41, 42 to 71, 43 to 72, 73 to 89, 90 to 106, 107 to 150. And all of these psalms express, if you're familiar with the psalms, they express emotions and responses to different circumstances and situations of life. They are, which is really the title for the series, I think, they are songs for life or songs of life. You get psalms like the one that we're going to think about today, which is a psalm of praise, but you also get laments, individual, community laments. You get psalms of confession. You get psalms of thanksgiving. You get wisdom psalms, creation psalms, royal psalms. But what is significant, particularly, because these run through the different books of the Psalms, but what is significant, I think, is that at the end of each book, these five books of Psalms, at the last line of Psalm 41, 72, 89, 106, 105, the last line of each of them has a call to praise. Praise the Lord. And that's just a reminder that for the people of God, for the believer, whatever life may hold, and life will hold many things during its course, whatever life will hold, the end of it is praise. It will end in praise. Praise to God. Praise of God is the final word. The new heaven, the new earth, the world that is coming will be a place of ultimate and eternal praise, characterized by praise. So praise is where we are heading if we're a Christian. So we want to be ready. And this psalm, I think, is a good primer. It begins, it ends with praise. I've called it the praise of the king because it is in a double sense. It's the praise of a king, David. It's his psalm. He is the one who is praising, but the praise is not of himself, the praise is to another king. It's the praise of his king, the king, God himself. It's interesting, isn't it? David, a man so used, no doubt, as king, to being the object of others' praise. But he directs his praise to the one who is the King of Kings, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, the one that he addresses right in the opening line as my God, the King. Here is a king who knows there's one above and beyond him. Here's a king who knows his place before the King of Kings, and that place is a place of praise. And these opening verses are really about his commitment to praise. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. You just hear those verbs, don't you? I will exalt, praise, extol. And you hear his commitment to praise is daily, every day, I will praise you. It's enduring. I'll extol your name forever and ever. And indeed, as you read through again these opening verses, he envisages, he expects all-embracing praise, if I can put it that way, or an ever-widening circle, or an ever-growing cycle of praise. In verse 4, he says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. And again, you just look at these seven verses, these opening seven verses, and you hear the verbs with which he describes or anticipates those who will praise. And he himself will, the kind of description of the ways in which they will engage in praise. They will commend. They will tell, they will speak, I will meditate, they will tell, I will proclaim, they will celebrate, they will joyfully sing. And you hear all of that, and you realize that in the praise of God that David envisages, there's nothing grim or grudging, there's no sign of dullness or drudgery. It's passionate, it's enthusiastic, it's not a burden. It's a joy, not a duty, a delight. Or again, just think for a minute. What is David doing and seeking here? What is he doing and seeking here? I mean, it's true, isn't it? All of us like to be noticed, or at least none of us like to go unnoticed. We all enjoy and seek a measure of attention, affection, from others. But again, David is not seeking that for himself here, is he? I will extol your name forever and ever. If you were an aspiring actor in the 50s or the 60s or the 70s, what was your great ambition? Your great ambition was probably to see your name in lights outside a theater or a cinema. Well, David's ambition is to see God's name in lights, to see his name held in high honor. He wants God's name to be held up in praise, and not just for a season, but forever. Not just by a few, but by all. Now, the minute you read that, somebody may well be thinking, you know, I actually can't imagine anything more dull, more uninteresting than praising God. And I think if you said that to David, you know, I think he would say back to you, that can only be because you don't know him. You don't know him as he is. Clearly, David does know him. He says, I will exalt you, my God and King. That word my makes all the difference to that sentence. That's a relational word. David knows him, owns him, as it were, is owned by him, is clearly in relationship to him, in covenant with him. God has made himself known to him. And therefore, I wonder if we would allow David just to tell us about this God who has made himself known to him. Introduce us to this God. And in doing so, tell us why the praise of God, this God, is the sanest, most natural, most human, most glorious thing for us to do. What, in fact, we were made for. He gives us a clue, actually, in the opening section. And then he just spells it out in detail in the middle and the main section of the psalm. Again, just go back to where we started. Think about for a moment. Think about the things that you are passionate about, that you're enthusiastic about, that you praise naturally. I can't imagine there are too many ballroom dancers here, I don't know. But golfers, possibly. Lots of things, though. There'll be a whole range here. The things about which you say, that's great, or they are great. The things that you find it easy to talk about, to talk well about, to praise. What is it? Think about this. What is it that makes them great in your eye, in your estimation? Get that in your head and then just listen to what David says. Compare that with what David says here about God, about Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of Jesus. He says this in verse 3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. What's he saying there? Well, think about it. Think of greatness. Think of greatness like a well. You know, you ever stood above a well and you wondered how deep the well was? What do you do to test that? You take a stone and you throw it down the well and you listen for the splash. And however long it takes before you get the splash, you know, well, that gives you an idea of how deep the well is. If the splash comes quickly, it's not deep. If you have to wait, it's deeper. So how great is the thing that we were thinking about a moment ago? How great is the thing that you consider to be great? How long before you hear the splash? Ballroom dancing, golf, they're great until you break a leg or wreck your back or lose your dancing or your playing partner. There is a limit, isn't there? There is a splash. And actually, that is true of everything else that's gone through our minds when we've been thinking about greatness. There is a limit. There is a limit. There comes a day when whatever it was, it will disappoint you, or you will disappoint it or them, and you will hear a splash, and the greatness will evaporate. It will end. But, says David of God, you toss a stone into the well of his greatness, and there is no splash. His greatness no one can fathom. And you still say to David, I don't believe you. Well, just listen to him. Let him tell you more about the character of the one who is worthy of praise. And that's what he does from verse 8 onwards. And we can't look at all of it because it would take us forever. But just let me flag up some of the things that he says here. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. And that's a significant statement. You know what David's doing there? He's, in effect, he's quoting words that go back to the book of Exodus in a key moment in Israel's history. That moment when they've come out of Egypt and Moses has led them and he's asked God, remember his great prayer to God, oh, please, Lord, show me your glory. In other words, please reveal to me the essence of your being. And in Exodus 33 and 6, the Lord did that. He passed, says that section, he passed before Moses and he proclaimed, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, and yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Here is God telling Moses, telling us who and what he is, revealing, unveiling his heart. And it's a heart full of grace. It's a heart full of love. It's a heart full of compassion. It's a heart full of faithfulness. It's a heart full of justice. And David clearly knew that episode because he's quoting those words, but obviously he's quoting them because he had proved the truth of them in his own experience, in his own life, in his own need, in his weakness, in his failure. He had known the Lord is compassionate. He is gracious. He is forgiving. He is faithful. He is just. You remember, if you were here last week, do you remember John's final call at the end of his first letter? He said to everybody, dear friends, keep yourselves from idols. That's such an important call. Could it be, you see, could it be that if we don't get David's commitment to praise or respond to his call to praise God, could it be it's because in our minds we're actually operating with an idol? We're not seeing God as he truly is. Because David would say to us, if you see him as he is, as he's revealed himself to be, what can you do but praise? Or look again at some of the other statements about the character of God. Verse 9 there, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made and loving towards all he has made. David, he's just speaking there of what theologians call God's common grace. God has a particular, a saving grace towards his people, his believing people. But he also shows a common grace, a love towards all. That's what Jesus is echoing in the Sermon on the Mount when he says of God his Father, he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's what Paul is saying when he speaks to the folk in Lystra, when he says to them, they remember they're worshiping idols. And he speaks of the living God and he says, he has shown you, this is Acts 14 and 17, he has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food. He fills your hearts with joy. All of that is just saying all over the world there are people who ignore their maker, who give God no thought at all, indeed who shake their fist at God. And yet he sustains them. Gives them the air that they breathe, provides for them. That's his character. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to love their enemies, to pray for those who persecute them, because he said, well, that's true to the character of God. And that's why Jesus himself, God in human form, on that cross, prayed for those who were killing him, crucifying him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the character of God. Or 13, be there, the Lord is faithful to all his promises. That's a great statement. So often we don't know where we stand with people because we don't know whether they're telling us the truth. But David says, you know where you stand with God because he says what he does and he does what he says. He keeps his word. Or verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall, lifts up those who are bowed down. I don't know if you've been following this week the inquiry into the post office scandal. I know it's been in the news a lot, and I was thinking on this verse the other day, and as I was thinking on it, I was hearing and reading snippets of the testimony of the former post office boss, Paula Venables. And if you saw any of that, it was painful. It was painful to watch. It was painful for her. She broke down a few times. Painful to watch. I mean, whatever you think, anyone thinks of her, and there's no doubt that she and those with her were guilty of serious wrong, serious errors, misjudgments, mistakes, whatever you want to call them, which cost many people dearly. And she admitted to them. But which of us would have wanted to be in her shoes this week? You know, her character, her reputation, her private emails, just publicly exposed, and her publicly shamed. And when you're in that kind of situation, who wants to know you? Who wants to associate with you? Who wants to draw near to you when you've fallen so far, when you've failed so badly, so publicly? And David is saying, God does. He upholds those who fall, lifts up those who are bowed down. And you wonder, how far is he willing to stoop to lift up those who have fallen and bowed down? And you look at the cross of his son Jesus and you realize that far. That far. And again, I would only ask you, make the comparison. That thing, whatever it is, that you consider to be great, worthy of your praise. Just ask yourself, will it be interested in you? Will it be of interest and help to you in that kind of situation? When you fall, when you fail, will it, they, whatever, whoever, whatever, will they listen to you? At verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him. That's an amazing truth too, you know. The living God is only ever a prayer away, a call, a cry. Though notice the next line, the Lord is near to all who call on him, who call on him in truth. And that's often the hardest thing, actually, when we're down, when we have fallen. The hardest thing often just to come clean, isn't it? Not to excuse, not to cover up what we've done, not to try and hide behind some euphemism or to present ourselves as the victim of circumstances or whatever, but just tell the truth. Call in truth. And if we can face the truth about ourselves and tell the truth about ourselves, and we call on him, says David, he's near. He will hear. And that's why you always have hope with such a God. Because, says David, he's a God who saves. Verse 19, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. And he's a God who satisfies. Verse 16, you open your hand, you satisfy the desires of every living creature. Again, you can hear in all of this, and I'm just kind of summing it up, that the Lord, that David is celebrating God's power, his compassion, his might on the one hand, his mercy on the other, this combination that make him so unique. Who can combine these things, might and mercy, compassion and justice? Well, God does. He does. I mean, God is not, he's not sentimental or soft. I mean, again, David says that, isn't it? Verse 17, the Lord is righteous or just in all his ways. Or verse 20, the Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. Just reminding us, you can't play with this God. You can't fool him. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. But again, you wonder, well, how can he be both loving and just? How can his mercy, his grace be held in tension with his righteousness, his commitment to justice? And that's a tension that the Bible only finally and fully resolves in Jesus and his cross. That's where you see these things, not only both revealed there, but meeting there, where, as we sing sometimes, God the just is satisfied to look on him, Jesus, on the cross for our sins and to pardon me. That's where all this psalm is looking forward to, and that really brings us to the final verse and this final thought in which David affirms his own commitment to praise and then issues a universal call to praise. My mouth, he says in verse 21, will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. And if you've grasped anything of what David has said, then that commitment, that call to praise is right. It's reasonable. It makes sense. When David says that God, this God, is worthy of praise, he's surely right. And when David commits to praising God every day and forever, when he calls everyone to join him in that praise, that makes sense. That sounds appropriate. But the big question is that possible? Is that possible? And indeed, actually, what you need to ask of David is, David, were you true to that commitment? Was David praising God when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? Or when he arranged for the death of Uriah, her husband? He wasn't, was he? His word here expresses a worthy, a right aspiration, but did he fulfill it? No, he didn't. Nor can we. I mean, that's the truth of the matter, isn't it? None of us can bring to God the praise he deserves. None of us has brought to God the praise he deserves. Except one. You ever think about the book of Psalms? As Jesus was growing up in Nazareth, as a boy, he would have gone to the synagogue and he would have heard these words. I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Jesus would have heard that. Jesus would have sung that. And he would have meant every word. And he lived every word of it. He did live that, this psalm, perfectly. All through his life, every moment of every day, he was true to this. He gave to God his Father the praise that was his due. the praise that he deserved. He would say, as Hebrews 2 and 12 has him saying from Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. He did so perfectly. And he did that on our behalf. He offered to God the Father on our behalf in his humanity the praise that we have all failed to give. And then on the cross, he bore the consequences for all the times that we have failed to praise and to give God his due. So think about this. This is important. All the Psalms point us to Jesus. And this one does too. Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior King, he is the only true leader of the praise of God the Father. And through the gospel, he invites us to join his choir, to live as part of his choir, that we through him and in his name might offer our praise, feeble and frail and fallen as it often is, and yet offer our praise to God the Father and have it accepted in his name. That's what this call to praise is, really a call to Jesus, to join him and to worship and to praise through him. That we might begin here to find our true humanity, to find what we were truly made for, the praise, the enjoyment of God our King, until that day when he calls us to himself and Jesus transforms us into the likeness of himself. And then, truly, finally, fully, we'll be able to respond to this call to praise to the one who is ultimately and alone worthy of our praise. There's nothing wrong with all the different things that we've thought about praising this morning, but don't let them substitute for the one who is ultimately and only, finally, fully worthy of your praise. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you not only call us to praise you through your Son, Jesus, we thank you that you meet us as we do so. You meet us in him. You reveal yourself to us through him and in him. And we pray, Lord, that we would find increasingly, again, as we look to Jesus, as we listen to him, as we see him doing for us what we could not do, both in his life and in his death for us and for our sins, may we find our true selves, our true humanity. May we find you, our God and our King. May we find our true joy in knowing and praising you. Lord, hear us. Help us, as it were, to join that choir, Jesus' choir, and to sing and to live your praise until that day when we join fully in that great company right at the end of all who have been redeemed and fully restored, and praise and enjoy you forever. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.